I was going to pray for the people in the Gulf Coast. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over these people that are in the path of this storm. We come against this hurricane. We curse this hurricane. We know it's not from you. We come against it. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to cause that thing to slow down and cease and desist in its path and in its strength, Father. We ask you to cause this thing to diminish in the coast. Father, we ask you to spare these lives and homes of these people. We don't care what the weatherman says. You're above all that, and your word is above all that. So we ask you in the name of Jesus to bless these people and keep them safe in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we do have Bible for that. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. And Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. Amen. You can manipulate weather patterns. My favorite story of all this was one day my friend called me. And this is in wintertime. And he lives in northeast Wyoming. And he called me, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm golfing with your brother." I said, "What? In northeast Wyoming, you're golfing in January?" "Yeah, we've been having a good winter. We've been golfing all winter long." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, I just got tired of wintertime, so I just said, I'm not going to deal with it." And he said, another one of our friends, he said, "Well, I've just come to the conclusion that we're just going to have winter every year." He said, "Well, you just go ahead and have winter. We're not having winter." I said, "Well, how's that working?" He said, "Well, I've been golfing all winter long. You get to our friend's turnoff, and it turns into horrible winter all the way to Gillette. It's terrible." from his turnoff to Gillette, it's terrible. Amen. So you know, your words have more power than you realize. It would be good to control your tongue. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Open up to the book of James. It talks a little bit about that. But Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us, show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. Father, we thank you that you've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can open up your Bible and learn from you. Jesus said to learn of him, to take his yoke upon him and learn of him. And that's what we're doing here. And every time we get your word in our hearts and accept it and get revelation of it, we got a rhema word on it. We can build our life on that. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things, when I was in Bible school, my pastor came down to teach for a week. And he told us when he got there, he said, "I want each one of you to read the book of James 30 times. It'll turn you around." And I thought, man, oh man. So I managed to read it 14 times. But I did figure something out. One thing that it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, you don't have to go there, but it says that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if you look in the book of James, it tells you what faith will do. In my Bible, there's a note at the beginning of the hang on just one second. I want to get my other glasses. Somehow I slipped these around. I'll be right back. They're right here in the office. These ones work so much better. But I want to read a portion of this, what it says at the beginning of James in my Bible. It says, faith without works cannot be called faith. Faith without works is dead. And a dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith must work. It must produce. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must be there, but it must be more. It must inspire action. Throughout his epistle to the Jewish believers, James integrates true faith in everyday practical experience by stressing that true faith must manifest itself in works. You know, the world is infested with Satanism and witchcraft and all this terrible stuff going on. You want to know why it's so infested with that? Because they meddle with the supernatural. And here's the thing about people. You've been created in the image of God. Every single person, whether they're born again or not, has had contact with God before they were even born. They crave the supernatural. God is a supernatural God. He is a miracle-working God. People crave the supernatural. They crave miracles. They want to see something happening. So people have sat around, the church has sat around and not done a lot sometimes. You know, it's hard to get people whipped up into action to just go witness to their neighbor. They go to church every Sunday. But as far as picking up the gospel program and hitting the streets with it and going out there and actually doing the gospel program out on the streets, they want to be undercover Christians more than anything. But here's the thing. People are watching you. Whether you like to believe it or not, people are watching you. They get their eyes on you. They're waiting to see you do something. You know, just a quick example. Pete told me, he said, I never seen God do anything, but I seen that. Can I go to church? I said, yeah. He seen something. That's what happened in Jesus' day. He'd come in there and do miracles, and people's eyes would get on him, and they say, we're seeing something we haven't seen before. Well, what happens if the wrong people get in front of these unborn-again creatures? You know, the devil can do miracles. The Bible tells us to watch out for lying signs and wonders. But these people see something happening. They see something, and it catches their curiosity, their craving for the miraculous, and then they get sucked into that, and it's bad. Now, here's the thing. Don't ever get caught chasing signs and wonders. I've seen in big cities, I've watched in the middle, and I watch this a lot. There'd be something happen in a church over there. Maybe they'd get a new band or something, and a wild praise and worship or something would be happening, and all of a sudden there'd be people just flock over there. And they'd go see this, and then they kind of settle down, and then something would happen over here, and they'd flock over there. One time, they had a prophet come to up north in Brownfield, and everybody was talking about him, and it's, you got to go see this prophet, you got to go see this guy. So everybody flocked up there to see this guy, and I watched him rant and rave for 45 minutes to an hour, and he pretty much just talked about his website. And then he said, anybody want to get born again, come on down here. And he hit the back door and left the ministers of that church there to deal with these people. But there was some signs and wonders going on. There was some tingly feelings going on. What happened? This guy was abusing that anointing for his own profit. And these people were just fascinated with the signs and wonders. Follow the Word of God. Here's the thing about the Word of God. Signs and wonders follow the Word. Signs and wonders will continue to follow the Word. Amen? Follow that. Follow the Word. But here's what I found out about James. There's basically 9 things that faith will do for you in your life. If you look down here to James chapter 1, verse 19, we'll find out the first thing is faith obeys the Word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. This is going to take some practice. This is going to take some practice. This is going to be where you find out something in the Bible, and you know it's true, and you receive it. The next thing you got to do is jump out of the boat and implement it. What happens too often is there people will say, I believe the Word of God. But then they won't put it into action. I don't know what the stats of in the churches are of people that actually do pick up and go out there into all the world and witness to people. Jesus did tell everybody to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, speak in other tongues. Some groups have just completely said, no, none of that tongue-talking stuff. There's some that say that casting out devils is boogaboo. But look, Jesus told us to do it. He's a higher authority than any pastor on the face of this earth. And it is fun when you get out there and get in action with the gospel. It's fun. It's exciting. Amen? You want some excitement in your life? Go out there and do the gospel. Now look down here to verse 25. Well, verse 24 says, for he boldeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Actually, we'll go back to verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'm telling you, there's blessings attached to the gospel work. Not only is it exciting, but there's blessings attached to it. Amen. It is really cool when you cast a devil out of somebody and they walk away a free man. That is cool. That's fun. That's fun. Amen? So there's the first thing that happens. Faith obeys the word. Here's another one that a lot of people like to forget. The second thing faith does is it removes discrimination. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." There's a toughie now. There's a toughie. That means that you're going to have to take that scripture that says that we see no man after the flesh. You know, basically, you're going to have to be colorblind. You know, you're going to have to actually not even notice their stature. You know, they're sometimes, you know, there's people running around that need to hear that Jesus loves them, and they may be homosexual. They may be a drunk. They may be any number of things. But what they need is Jesus. And guess who the representatives of Jesus is? That's the church. That's us. We've been made ministers to take this light to a lost and dying world. Amen. It's exciting to watch people change. I get a kick out of it. I get a kick out of it. I get a kick out of watching somebody that comes, I mean, they come out of some disastrous situations, and they start hanging around, they start listening, they start getting some word in them, and then pretty soon they get a little light, and all of a sudden they're just a little bit different. And then pretty soon they take another step. And then they take another step. And then pretty soon they're a whole different person. What's going on? Well, you know, when you get born again, the Bible says that you get made a new creature in Christ. See, that's a true thing. And the redemption process is a messy process sometimes. But you got to understand, God is the husbandman of the vine. And you know, he'll pick these vines up, these branches up out of the mud, and start cleaning them up. And sometimes there's some unhealthy stuff attached to these branches, and he'll cut that off. It may hurt. It might not be our idea. But he knows what's best for us. And then we go ahead and step forward in that, and we find out that some of these things that we were really attached to was hurting us. Go down to verse 8. He said, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." You know, sometimes you're just going to have to just look at the person as a spirit. Don't focus on the mess, but focus on the spirit. This is a hurting soul. Sometimes they're shattered souls, you know, but Jesus said he'll mend these shattered souls. But he can't very well do that without his church feeding these people the word. Amen? Let's go on to the next thing here. Will prove itself by works. Look in chapter 2 of verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, there's some people that have taken this one scripture completely out of context and made such a religious doctrine out of it that people are just completely frustrated with it, and they can't stand it because they think they have to work out their salvation and earn it somehow. They just finished the chapter. Keep reading just a little bit further. You'll see what he's talking about. He says, If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. He said, people are big about praying for people when they're poor people or they're in a bind or there's something going on. People are big about praying, but they're not real big about grabbing their wallet or grabbing some food or some clothes or going down there and say, I know you need a ride. Let's go get this thing fixed. Let's get this thing turned around. Amen? That's what he's talking about. Yes, pray for them. And feed them. Yes, pray for them and clothe them. Yes. Here's what he goes on to say here. He said, yeah. If a man say thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James said, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Said, basically, you're going to go out there and you're going to get people born again. You're going to find somebody to buy and you're going to feed them. You're going to clothe them. You know, if some people are in a position to give them a job. But not just pray for them. Amen? Now, here's the thing. You're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to ask His help. You're going to find in life sometimes that people are doing things that are not good for them and they haven't hit their bottom and you're not helping them by enabling them. You have to stop. You have to stop. See, one time a lady come running up to a prophet and said, hey, this lady needs some help. So what's that to me? Is it really my problem? And then she went ahead and finished the story out and found out it was the lady that had the place where he stayed at. And he said, oh yeah, that was on me. And he went and raised her son back to life. Amen. But first thing he said, what's that to me? You know, you'd be well to do that. You know, there's some people that just go around giving to absolutely anybody that shows up. And they're not helping everybody. You know, sometimes they're just carrying a guy on for one more drunk. That's not going to help him. Amen? And then, you know, there's some professional bums. Sometimes people get mad at me. One time I helped some people. Their house caught on fire. And I bought them some food and helped them out. And I said, I invited them to church. They say, yeah, 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 yeah. So then didn't see them for a while. And I was at the store and I come around the corner. And there was that lady. And she had a handful of lottery tickets in each hand. And she said, can you give me some money because I can't afford to get my lawn mowed. I looked at her and I thought, really? No. So I reached her public enemy number one status. No, I don't think so. Here's another thing that faith does. Faith will control the tongue. chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man," basically a mature man, "and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in our horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listed. Even so, the tongue." You know that flappy little thing with taste buds on it? The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed to mankind. But the tongue, get a hold of this, the tongue can no man tame. You're not going to get control of your tongue by yourself. Amen? You want to learn how to be a mean Christian? You just go tell yourself, "I'm not going to cuss ever again." You'll go to the store, along the way to the store, you'll cuss out some little old lady. You'll sound just like a drunken sailor when you get to the store. "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So, what do we got to say about that? The Holy Spirit can control your tongue. Faith can control your tongue. You're going to lean on the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Talking in tongues helps a lot. Praying in tongues helps a lot. And here is a really good hint for you too. What do you listen to? I know people are like parrots. They're going to say what they hear. When I first figured out I needed to learn how to control my tongue, I thought I was insane. Because I was running around out in the oil field, and I'd get out there in the morning and I'd be on fire. I'd be pumping out the Word of God. I'd be meditating on scriptures, and I'd get busy, you know, and I'd get in the rhythm, and I'd be checking wells, and I'd be going through this and doing that, and I'd be going down the road, and I'd catch myself singing. And I remember at that time, there was the most annoying song I ever heard in my life. It said, "If the devil danced in empty pockets, he'd have a ball of mine. I'd be wiggling, I'd be singing, and finally I'd stop, and I'd hit the brakes. What in the world are you doing?" I'd stop, and I'd say, "My goodness. I was doing so good an hour ago. Then what happened? I turned this thing loose. I got busy. And then this thing took off." Do you see how that works? Sometimes you gotta stop. Stop and think about what you're doing. Think about what you're saying. I remember one time my pastor said, if you just stop and ask yourself a few questions about what you're going to say before you say it, it'll help you out a lot. Number one, is it going to edify anybody? Number two, is it needful? Does it need to be said? Not everything needs to be said. You know, gossip is a horrible thing. I've seen it fly rampant in church circles. And one of the most annoying forms of gossip is, well, no, we shouldn't talk about anybody, but we'll bring it up in a prayer line. We'll ask for prayer requests, and somebody will read somebody's mail right in front of God and everybody in the name of getting them prayed for. Stop! Here's a good thing, little checklist you can go through. You see somebody walking on the edge of the ice. Number one, pray for them. Number two, if I say anything about this, is it going to cause more harm than good? You know, there's some situations that if people would just shut up and pray over them, not tell anybody else, just pray over them and let God deal with it, he can get in there and fix that situation before it festers up and turns into a big, explosive, nasty mess. He can get it fixed. But gossip can get in there and turn it into a tornado and destroy the whole situation where it's not mendable anymore. You see how dangerous that is? How destructive gossip is? You know something about somebody? Big deal. Go pray about it. Take it to God and pray. But don't go rattling it off. Amen? We'll finish with this part here. Go to verse 13. Faith will produce wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here's, that covered some stuff we already covered. You're not going to run your mouth when you see something about somebody. You're going to help them out of a pure heart. You're not going to be looking at them after the flesh. You're going to be looking at their spirit. That way the Holy Spirit will be able to help you minister to them. Amen? Also, that person will start looking to you for more of the Word of God. Because you're not judging them. You're not looking down at them. But you're taking them as a brother. And you're offering a helping hand. Amen? It's a challenge. But James will show you these things in there. We'll get to next Wednesday. This to be continued.